Remember a couple of weeks back we looked at the first half of Romans chapter 5 at the consequences of what has happened now that we who are in Christ are in God's righteousness. Paul's whole letter is structured around these two realms, if you like. Man's unrighteousness, where we all started. God's righteousness, where we are in Christ. And he talks about how we have peace, how we have grace, how we have hope, and how we have God's love to us. Paul's been through a lot of stuff over the last few chapters explaining just how this has happened, how we've reached this amazing state of what God has given to us in his goodness. And here in the rest of the chapter, he really summarizes this for us to help us to see just what has happened, just how amazing that is, and just what the implications are for us now. Because in the next few chapters, Paul will move on very strongly onto the implications. He wants us to see what God has done for us, and then what that means for us as we live as his people. And here really in chapter 5, we have the reason for this, the reason why we're in such a different situation now as the people of God. And Paul does this by a comparison and a contrast. He takes these two realms, if you like, man's unrighteousness and God's righteousness, and he starts comparing them. And then halfway through, he gets all excited about the fact that they're so different, and he starts contrasting them very strongly. And then he gets back to his comparison at the end of this chapter. So really, I think the way this passage is structured, there's this comparison, and then stuck in the middle of it is this contrast that Paul sees between the realm of man's unrighteousness and the realm of God's righteousness. So we'll start by looking at the comparison and then get on to the contrast. So the first point, the first half of our comparison is this, that sin reigned in death. That was what was going on. That was what was going on in the world before God's righteousness was revealed through the gospel. Sin reigned in death. And it all started with just one act. This is the first thing that Paul wants us to see very clearly. It started with one action. He's taking us right back to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. God gives them a command, and what do? They break it. One man did something. That's the point that Paul's making. One man did something. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. That man sinned. Adam sinned. He transgressed against all God's law, all God's goodness. Think about the situation he was in where God had created him. He created this very good world. He'd given Adam the position of reigning over that very good world, ruling it, governing it, and working in it for God's glory. And he sinned. He trespassed against God's law. He trespassed against God's goodness. And Paul says very simply, sin came in. Sin came into the world. There was the world, God's good, perfect, wonderful world that God had made. And God had just said, as he made the man and the woman to be united, he said, this is very good, very good. And very soon, all of that was undone. The man sinned, sin came in, and death came in with it. Sin and death go hand in hand, and we'll see this going through this passage. Sin comes, death comes along with it. Death is sin's vice regent, which is ruling in its place. It's a very short statement that Paul gives us here, isn't it? A very short statement. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. It's a short statement, but with world-shattering consequences, isn't it? Because the second thing that Paul wants us to see is that that one act impacted us all. That one act impacted everyone and everything. Everything that we see today, the whole world, the whole universe, every action, every event is impacted by what that one man did. Every single event, every single thing. Death came through sin, and Paul says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came in, and having come in, it spread to everyone. You know the sort of sci-fi plot where there's an alien race that want to destroy the world, and they decide to plant a virus which is going to wipe out the entirety of mankind. Well, this is what happens, isn't it? It's not science fiction. You don't need the aliens, because one man brought sin into the world, and through sin came death, and death spread, and it spread to all mankind, like that virus that spreads across the continents and wipes out the human race. Death having come in, it spread to everyone. And because, Paul says, sin was spreading in exactly the same way, all sinned. It wasn't just that Adam sinned, but soon everyone was sinning. Adam had a sinful wife, he had sinful children, he had sinful grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And as sin spread, death spread also. All that it took to cause all the hopelessness and the chaos that we've been seeing as we've gone through the book of Romans, you just have to go back to chapter 1. Those who've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and are living in this make-believe world of chaos. All it took for that, all it took for this whole realm of the unrighteousness of man to exist, was, Paul says, the actions of one man. That's what it took. And death spread to all, and sin spread to all. And from this, Paul is going really to what we mean by original sin. That because of what Adam did, there's a problem with every single one of us. It's stated very clearly in verse 18. It says, one trespass, he says, led to condemnation for all men. You know, our condemnation follows as a consequence, he says, of Adam's sin, of Adam's trespass. It's not simply that we all happen to make the same decisions as Adam, but that it's now a part of who we are. It's not that, oops, I made a wrong decision at some point in my life, but part of who I am is that I'm set against God. By it, he says, we were made sinners, verse 19, by the one man's disobedience. The many were made sinners. When Adam chose to eat the fruit in the Garden of Eden, we were all condemned, and we were all made sinners. It's one of these doctrines that can be very unpopular, and it's one, I don't know why, but even non-Christians know about this, and they go, oh, but you believe in original sin, don't you? And you know, how can that be fair? I don't know, most of fine doctrinal points, people don't know it, but I've had atheists say that to me in the past. You know, how can you believe in original sin? We'll see later on why this is so important. But this is what we see in the world around us, isn't it? We see this all around us. Everyone knows how to sin. Everyone sins. And also, everyone dies. Paul is linking the two together, that death is throughout the world, suffering is throughout the world, and sin is throughout the world, simply because of what Adam did. Now, we can be very familiar with this doctrine, but it's very important to remind ourselves of it, isn't it? It's very important to remind ourselves of the consequences of sin, of the way that we are represented in Adam, and of what it took to build this whole realm of man's unrighteousness in which we all find ourselves by default, from birth, from before birth. That's who we are as humans. That's who we are. Being man means being unrighteous. And Paul backs this up by saying it wasn't even when there were specific laws that they broke. He says in verse 13, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. God hadn't set down a law and said, he hadn't given them the Ten Commandments and said, thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. But yet people sinned because people were naturally turned away from God and away from following God's way. Sin is much more fundamental than just breaking laws. It's the attitude and the spirit and the person behind that who chooses to go against God. It reaches throughout time, it reaches throughout the world. You can't say, oh, they were back in the innocent days when people didn't do these things, or in that far-flung country where people are so innocent. Wherever man is, there is sin, because man now refuses to honour God. That's at the heart of it. Back before God gave the law through Moses, what did man do? Man refused to honour God. So back in Romans chapter 1 verse 21, this is what Paul says. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's sin, isn't it? And that's what we all are like by nature. Sometimes atheists can be quite hot on debating whether children are born atheists. You know, are children born atheists? Or are they born believing in God? As far as I'm concerned, children are born atheists. Atheists know there's a God, but atheists are those who refuse to acknowledge that God and refuse to honour him. And that's what children are born like. They're born knowing there is a God, but refusing to honour him and refusing to give thanks to him. So this one act impacted us all, didn't it? We're born with no desire to honour God, and that's shown in our lives as we live in this world. And if we don't recognise this, then we won't understand ourselves, will we? We won't understand what we have been like. We won't understand what sometimes the old nature is still like and still wants to be like. We won't understand the world around us if we don't understand this fundamental fact that man is condemned and man is sinful by default because of the actions of that one man. If we don't understand that, we won't understand the world around us today. We won't understand suffering. We won't understand sin. And we won't understand death. So there's a third thing that Paul wants to point out here. So first of all, it starts with one act. Then that one act impacted us all. And then thirdly, he says, death reigned. Death reigned. It wasn't just it has an impact on all of us, but death was king. In this world, death is king and swiftly puts down any rebellion in this world of man's unrighteousness. Have a look at what he says in verse 14. He says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." No one can escape it. Our lives are ruled by death. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. He talks about those in Hebrews 2 verse 15 who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And of course, in death it is sin which is reigning. That's what Paul says in verse 21. Skip ahead a bit to verse 21. This is the other half of his comparison. He says, "So that as sin reigned in death." Death is like the regent for sin. Death has us under its fear. Death has us piping to its tune, living our life to avoid it. And death, through death, sin is reigning. Sin and death reign together. This is what we should expect to see around us, right? We should expect to see around us sin and death, people subject to sin, subject to the fear of death, living their lives in a way that's determined by sin and by death. This is what we should expect to see when we look back at our own past. We can look back and we say, how could I do that? How could I do that? And if we were doing it as a Christian, then we're right to say that. But if we're looking back to our past before we were Christians, then that was natural for us. We were under the sway of death, under the sway of sin. Sin ruled over us. So that's one half of the parallel, if you like. Sin reigned in death. It started with one act, which impacted us all, and so death reigned. Well, what's the other half of this comparison? Skipping forward slightly, if you're following it in your Bibles, we'll come back to the middle section at the end, but let's skip on to verse 18, which is this, that grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. And once again, it's all been brought about by one act. This is the important point that Paul's making here. This is why he's drawing our attention to Adam and to the one act of that man in order to show us the one act of this other man, which has brought us into grace. Verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Here we had one act of sin. Now we have one act of righteousness. What's the act of righteousness he's talking about? Go back to verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Perhaps think of Christ's whole life of righteousness, and that's the point that Paul makes elsewhere. But who he's talking about, one act of Christ, which has brought this about, which has led to justification and life. Verse 19, he says, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. His one man's obedience. Back there you have one man who disobeyed, and we have one man who has acted in obedience. And of course, Christ's obedience through all of his life is critical to that. But here, again, Paul is focusing in on this one act, he says. This one act, as he also writes in Philippians 2, verse 8, of course, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's this one act of obedience through which everything changes. One act which changes everything. One act of incredible power, which brings, as Paul writes in chapter 1, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. One act which is going to undo the power of sin and of death. And that one act impacts all. That one act impacts all, Paul says. Look what he goes on to say. He says, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So what does he mean by all here? You know, we've already seen it's not the case for everyone, haven't we? We've already seen he's not saying, suddenly everyone is going to be righteous and everyone's going to live. He's talked about how God's wrath is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men. And in chapter 3, he talks about how it's only the one who has faith in Jesus who is justified. 3 verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And of course, this is what it says back in chapter 1 when it talks about the power of the gospel, isn't it? It says it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So not everyone has this justification. Not everyone has this righteousness and this life. What's Paul saying here? This is what Calvin says in his commentary on this passage. He says, Paul that is, makes this favour common to all because it is propounded to all. For though Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world and is offered through God's benignity indiscriminately to all, yet all do not receive him. Not all receive Christ. That's what Calvin is saying. That's what Paul's been saying here. But yeah, Christ is offered indiscriminately to all. The offer of salvation is held out indiscriminately to everyone. But Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world. He's quoting from 1 John 2 verse 2 there. And so what Paul is saying is that though not all will receive, and that's according, of course, to God's purpose and his plan. God knows who will receive because God has foreordained them and chosen them to do that. Yet this offer of righteousness is amazingly, it's held out to everyone. It's held out to everyone from the worst criminal to the most holy-looking person as well. It's held out to Jews and Gentiles, people from the four corners of the globe. This offer of salvation and righteousness is held out to. It's to be proclaimed to all, indiscriminately, as Calvin says. Remember in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, we have this whole thing about Abraham, don't we? Abraham, he says, is the father of us all those who share the faith of Abraham. You have this whole debate going on, is it just for these people? Is it just for those people? No, it's for all, Paul says, who share the faith of Abraham. And so one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and now here's one act of righteousness which leads to justification and life to be offered to all men, which people from all nations, from all backgrounds, from all levels of the social strata, from all religions will receive and will be justified by. This is, as Paul's already said, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And now for those who have been born again from this world into this new world, it's like a whole new birth, isn't it? A whole new start in God's righteousness. We could almost say that these people now have original righteousness. That's the point Paul's making. Not original in the sense that they've always had it, but from their origin in this new world. Original in the sense that it's come from our new origin. Our new origin, which is the act of the one man, Jesus Christ. And just as we had inescapable original sin through our first birth, we now have inescapable, if you like, to use this term carefully, original righteousness from our second birth, because that's come from our origin in Jesus Christ. Just as the one act of Adam impacted all, now the one act of Jesus Christ has impacted all who trust in him. Just as we don't have to, earn our sinfulness by being super sinful, it happens, doesn't it? It happens, and we're sinful by definition. Now, in Christ Jesus, we are righteous by definition. The whole definition has changed. The whole definition of who we are has changed. We were sinners, and sin was what we did. But in our new lives, following Jesus Christ, of being born again into his righteousness, we are righteous. And righteousness is what we do. It's a complete transformation, isn't it? It's a complete transformation. But you can see the parallel. You see the parallel that Paul's making. It's all because of our new origin, the act of the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it, that God deals with people like that. People rage against sometimes the idea of original sin. It's like, what, you say that Adam sinned and now we're all sinners? How can you believe that? How can God be fair if he does that? But it's wonderful God acts like that, isn't it? Because otherwise, how could we ever be saved? On this side, we've got the one man who's righteous. And because of what he's done, God now considers us all righteous. And you could say, how unfair that is. You're not righteous people, are you? How unfair God is to treat you all as righteous. But it's wonderful that God does it, isn't it? It's wonderful that that's how God acts and that's how God treats us. That he treats us on the basis of a representative, and he treats us on the basis of this one action, either of sin for Adam or of righteousness for Jesus Christ. Just as we being condemned were made sinners, this is the follow-on from this, now we being justified are being made righteous. So it's not just a change of status, but a change of a whole realm and a whole lifestyle, isn't it? Carry on in verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that was how they lived as well as what they were, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's what they are, and that's how they're going to start living. And this is going to be what Paul goes on to talk about through the next for the next few chapters. So again, one act that impacts everyone. We need to hold this out as being the one hope, don't we? The one answer for all the world. This is the one hope and one answer for everyone, whatever their background, however innocent they seem, however criminal they seem. This is the one hope for us and the one hope for everyone else. So, having had one act which impacts us, which impacts everyone, the third thing here is, again, we've got a reign. And here it's grace that's reigning, isn't it? As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is now king, Paul says. Grace is now king in the new realm of God's righteousness. As in the old world, we were ruled over by death and by sin. Now we're ruled over by grace. The law did nothing for that. It says when the law came in, sin simply increased. I can turn against God, and now I've got some commands. I can disobey them as well. It did nothing to sort out the problem. But where sin increased, he says grace abounded all the more. Grace more than kept up with the increase in sin. Despite the many sins, the grace is still sufficient. And this grace leads to eternal life as opposed to death. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It leads to eternal life. It leads to the defeat of the kingdom of death. And our lives are now freed from the fear of death. And we're freed to really live. This is what it's like in God's realm of righteousness. We're no longer separated from God as death separates and destroys, but we are united with him in the righteousness of Christ. And so this is what we should expect to see at work in our lives today. We've moved from being ruled over by the fear of death and by sin to being ruled over by God's grace through righteousness to eternal life. It's not grace operating in a sort of vacuum, but grace bringing about righteousness and leading to life. That's what we should expect seeing in our lives today if we are those who have faith in Christ. So this is the comparison that Paul makes. You can see the three things he's bringing out. It starts with one thing, it impacts everyone, and it leads to this reign, two very different reigns. Which, as Paul starts writing this, so he must have stopped halfway and gone, actually, yeah, I'm making a comparison here, but actually there's no comparison, is there? Actually, there's no comparison. So this is the third thing. Having seen the two sides of this comparison, actually, Paul says there's no comparison. Actually, they're completely and utterly different. Because while they both have a single act as a cause, and while they affect many people, and while they define the realm in we exist in, actually, there's no comparison. There's no comparison between the two causes. There's no comparison between the effects for us. And there's no comparison between these two realms. Everything about them is completely and utterly different. And that's what this paragraph from verse 15 to 17 is telling us. Verse 15 looks at the causes, verse 16 looks at the effects, and verse 17 looks at the two realms. So first of all, the causes. Grace is not like sin. Grace is not like sin, Paul says. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Sin brought death. Grace brought the gift of righteousness and life of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin and grace are very different in themselves. What they bring is very different. But the whole way in which they're bringing it is also very different. It's superficially similar. You've got this one act, which results in impact on all people. But actually, everything is different about it. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, it brought a very unwanted consequence, didn't it? It was something he'd been warned about, and foolishly he'd neglected that warning and followed his own desires, and he'd failed. He was defeated. But the second brings an intended gift, a success, a victory. It's completely different. And Paul says, if the first is true, then the second is much more true. You know, as we saw in the earlier verses in chapter 5, Paul likes to say how certain something is, and then to say, well, and much more this. So here in verse 15, if many died, which no one can argue with, through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. There's no comparison, Paul says. There's no comparison in the impact. There's no comparison in the strength of that impact. And while Adam failed, Christ was successful. When Adam was defeated, Christ was victorious and brought the gift that he intended to bring to his people. God's grace in Jesus Christ, Paul says, is much more abounding than sin and death. You look around you, you see plenty of sin, plenty of death. We look inside ourselves, we can probably see plenty of sin and the effects of death and the fall. But God's grace in Jesus Christ, Paul says, towards us who believe in him, is much more abounding than that. It's much more abounding. Do we recognise that? Do we recognise the abundance of God's grace when it's compared to our own sin? Sometimes Perhaps we think back at things that we've done, or we fall into sin, and then we repent and we say, yeah, look at what I've done. Look at how I've treated God. Look at the number of times I've messed up my Christian life this week. Look at how abundant God's grace is, Paul says. Much more does the grace of God abound towards us. Do we recognise the abundance of God's grace compared to the sin of the world? Yeah, sin came in and all sinned. But God's grace abounded all the more. And as sin increased, God's grace all the more abounded. And it's easy to say, nothing could change the world now. You know, we're heading on a downward spiral. It won't be long before all the churches are shut and everyone will be atheists and there'll be lawlessness and sin increasing everywhere we look. But do we recognise, as Paul says, the abundance of God's grace? Paul's writing here in the middle of the Roman Empire to a bunch of Christians who are surrounded by vile paganism. And those Christians spoke of God's grace, and they brought that message of God's grace to all around them. And God had many people who he had chosen and who he saved and who he made righteous because of the abundance of his grace. So the first thing, grace is not like sin. Grace is much more abundant, and grace is very different. So then secondly, the effects of this, the gift that's given is not like the condemnation that we received from Adam. 3 verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Paul's using a different word for gift here. Before he's been talking about gift, as in a gracious gift, and he was talking about the thing that's bestowed. So I think he's moved on from God's graciousness in giving to us to the thing that God gives, the righteousness that's given to us. Contrasting that here to the condemnation which Adam has brought upon us through his actions. He's God's gift of righteousness, Adam's unintentional gift of condemnation, the consequences of those actions. Because while those consequences still, they both affect many, and they both come about by one action, they're just as starkly different. One sin led to judgment which condemned. That's what happened on one side. But on the other side, though there have been many sins, Paul says, God's grace has given us righteousness. That's very different, isn't it? It's starkly different. The consequences, of course, are different. Condemnation is very different from righteousness. But the whole means behind that is different as well, isn't it? Yeah, for the first man, sin led to judgment. That's exactly what you'd expect. Through Jesus Christ, despite many sins, many, many sins, God's grace has led to righteousness. God's grace has turned everything upside down. God's grace has wiped all of that out, all the many sins that are behind us, if we trust in Christ, in order to now give us God's righteousness. It's super abundant, isn't it, what God has done for us. He's not only wiped out our sin, but given us his righteousness. Yeah, contrast that to Adam, who fell, and his sin led to judgment. This is the impact of God's grace. It has an amazing impact. Do we recognise the impact of God's grace? Sin condemns, but the gift of God's grace deals completely, Paul says, with all those sins which condemned, with all the sins of those who trust in him. And finally, the final contrast. The reign of death is not like the reign of grace. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Look carefully at this contrast Paul is making here. He says, because of one man's sin, death reigned. Death ruled. Through him, and through his sin, death took over. But now what has grace done for us? First he says we've received an abundance of grace as the cause. We've received the gift of righteousness. There's the consequences of that. And now look at what he says. Who is reigning? Who is reigning in God's grace? Look at verse 17. It says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." We reign, he says, in life through Jesus Christ. We reign through Jesus Christ. You know the old one about death and taxes. You know, there's only two things certain in life. Oh, what are they? It's death and taxes. Well, Paul says actually there's something which is much more certain, which is far more certain than death. He says much more than death reigning will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There's something much more certain, Paul says, which is that in Jesus Christ we will reign in life, that we are reigning in life through him. Let's think carefully about the contrast he's painting here, because this is incredible, isn't it? It says, whereas before we were subjugated, weren't we, by death and by sin. It was pretty much the worst situation you could live in. So you think it's bad living under the Roman emperor? Actually, you're living under sin and death. That's the situation of the people around you. They're your masters. They're the ones who have you in thrall. But now, God's grace, through Jesus Christ, it's exalted us. So that we are set free from sin. Sin has no more dominion over us, as Paul goes on to say a few verses later in chapter 6, verse 14. And while sin condemns its servants to death, as the servants of Christ, we reign in life. It's incredible, isn't it, what God has done? There is no comparison. Here are these two realms. There's the realm of man's unrighteousness in which we once lived. And in Christ, in the realm of God's righteousness, Paul says, we reign in life. And this, as he will go on to show, has a very significant impact in how we live out our lives, doesn't it? Before, we were subject to death and sin. We had no choice but to sin and to die. That was what we did. Now in Christ, God has given us an amazing position, hasn't he? He's caused us to reign in life, so that he is working in our lives to cause us to start to become righteous, to start to show in our lives something of the righteousness of Christ, to grow in us the fruits of his Holy Spirit, so that we can start to learn things like self-control, which we could never do before, to start to learn how to love, to start to learn how to be kind, how to be patient, to start to learn something of the righteousness of God. And this is the huge change which we should see in our lives, isn't it? That rather than being enslaved to sin, we should be set free to live in righteousness. So sin reigned in death, didn't it, as Adam fell. Grace reigns through righteousness in Jesus Christ. Only through trusting him do we have that righteousness. And if for us tonight we have trusted him, then let's live in that righteousness to his glory.